I've got to do this week. I don't know if you've ever listened to Bill Johnson, the preacher, but he often starts his messages with a completely unrelated joke. So, going to do a joke. For the first time since in the last year. No, I was reading a joke book to Ella when she was ill, and I've got to tell you this one. Louise will groan now. That's completely unrelated. So why are seagulls called seagulls if they left? I'll start again. It still doesn't spoil the joke. Thank you. Why do seagulls fly over the sea? Because if they didn't leave the bay, they would be called bagels. It's still funny. I like Luke. You can come again. This is two jokes and he's got both of them. Right. See me afterwards. Okay, we'll leave it there. It's a Jewish joke. There you go. It's all part of this. It's a Jewish joke. Thank you. It's going well. Yeah. Oh dear. Right. I had a gig last night. I was reading this book to her and I was just laughing out loud and even got a smile off Ella when she was ill. So I thought I might share it with you. Anyway. Yes, I had a gig late last night, so if I start speaking in Arabic or something, then well done. Somebody can interpret that, but I'm just a bit kind of... We'll get there. Right, just to give you a recap, if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, we've been recapping big overview of the Bible in a short time. So we started off right in the middle, and we started with the New Covenant, which Jesus made, and which we just celebrated in communion. And then we went back a bit and we looked at the covenant that God made with David, which is a covenant with how many men? One man. And then we went back further from there. Last week we looked at the covenant with Israel, so that was God's covenant with one nation. So we're kind of fanning out slightly. So today we're going to look at God's covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant to all nations. So it's kind of panning out, and it pans out, and it pans in, and then it pans out again, because you think about Jesus, who was the one king, like David, who then started a new people of God, Israel, one nation. And if you remember, at the end of Matthew, it says, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so this is how it kind of all comes and goes, so that's where we're going with it. So today we're looking at, if you want to turn to Genesis 12, you can. We'll be looking at that in a second. Now, Abraham, the thing with Abraham, I've struggled a lot with it this week, because the thing about Abraham, there's so much gospel in Abraham's story, you can't do it in a morning. And so I'm going to have to, you'll be here for hours if you want to look all of it. But as you look at Abraham's story, and in fact as you look at the beginning of the Bible, the first 11, 12 chapters, you realize that all nations, all people are God's mission field. We said last week that the majority of the Bible is about Israel and concerns Israel and is very Jewish in nature. And if actually you took the Israel story out of the Bible, you've got pretty much a pamphlet, really, from Genesis 3 to sort of the end of Matthew somewhere. But actually, a lot of it is to do with Israel, but there is still this story of the world in Genesis 1 to 11. I don't know if you've ever taken time to read some of it, but a lot of it is just repeating genealogies, you know, and sort of someone was a father of so-and-so, and he was a father of so-and-so. And you'll be thankful I'm not going to preach on all of that, because, I mean, that's the opposite of my seagull joke. That can be quite tedious. But what that does at the beginning of the Bible is it sets up God having all nations as his in his viewfinder, if you like. He's looking at all people with the view of salvation to all people, all nations. And so just to give you a little bit of perspective on the timeline, so if you think King David was about 1,000 years before Jesus, and Israel and all of that covenant stuff that happened with Israel was, I don't know, 1,500 years before Jesus, we're now looking, Abraham was about 2,000 years before Christ. So we're going back 4,000 odd years now, as we look at Abraham. And I want, before we read this in chapter 12, I want you to imagine a world where Everyone in that world are trying to make a name for themselves. Imagine this, if you can. Imagine a world where everyone is trying to build their own reputation and their own legacy and their own significance and their own power. Try and imagine that world. Yeah, difficult, isn't it? Actually, it's not that difficult. You know, I mean, you just have to turn on the TV, don't you? There's fame and celebrities. Everyone's talking about celebrities. You've turned on. See, I turn on a TV program sometimes, and it's supposed to, there's supposedly celebrities on it, and you think, I don't know who these people are, but that just makes me old. I realise that. There's a lot of political stuff going on at the moment, isn't there? And people are trying to make a name for themselves or for their nation, and trying to make themselves great again, and all that kind of stuff. I'm just struck actually. Met a few people recently, and catching up with them, and they start telling you about their children, and you realise they're really good at football, and they're trying to big up their achievements. And I don't think there's nothing wrong with that, because we want to celebrate, you know, like today we just want to celebrate that children can do stuff. But it's almost as if the meaning of these people are in the sum total of what they can do, rather than just sort of saying we love them. They're not very good at anything, but we still love them, you know. Anyway, imagine this world where people are trying to make a name for themselves. And actually, if you imagine that world, you know that you're in Genesis 11 as well, where you've got the Tower of Babel, and it says, if you've got chapter 12 open, go back to chapter 11 in verse 4, it says, they said, come, let us build a city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. So actually, the world then is not that different from the world now. But also, this is the world that Abraham lived in. And so now let's read Genesis chapter 12, which is the beginning of God's covenant with Abraham. So God says this to, he says, the Lord says to Abraham, or Abram as he was called then, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Here's the thing. God says to Abraham, go. Leave it. Leave your father's house. If you look where he's going from, he's leaving really this sort of Genesis 11 culture. That's where his father's house would have been. And he leaves behind this culture of making a name for himself. And he's leaving behind this culture of saying, yeah, we build our own things that make us look good and give us significance and importance. And he says, leave all that behind, because you need to trust me, because I, notice what he says, I will make your name great. And I will make you a great nation. So really, the story of Abraham, right from the beginning, really, of the Bible, is about not us making ourselves great. Not because we all try and struggle, but who actually makes it, you know? I like to try and sort of say that I am the people, that I'm the greatest jazz tuba player who's a pastor who lives in Addleston that you'll ever meet. I think I kind of have that one covered. At the moment. But you know, we have to kind of really scratch around, don't we, to try and make ourselves great in most contexts, yeah? But actually, I don't need to worry, because actually it is, as we look at Abraham, we see it's God who says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to give you significance. You're not going to find significance yourself. I'm going to give it to you. So it's not about us making ourselves great again, as somebody's coined recently. But actually, this is about man trusting in God and what he's promised to do. And so if you look at the emphasis of Genesis 11, this world he's living in, it's all about making a city with a tower and building stuff and making him great by the things that they've achieved. But actually, if you look at the emphasis in Genesis 12, what we just read there, it's a blessing on nations. It's all about people. God's into people. You don't care whether you've got towers or cars or wealth or skills or whatever. He's actually just interested in people. And so Abraham goes. And he's not a young man as well, you know. He's not like a gap year experience kind of student who's kind of thinking, oh, I think I'm just going to explore the world for a bit, you know. He's 75 years old. And he hasn't got any children. And all he does is he goes with God's promises, his covenant promises, because these are the, this is part of this covenant now. This is what God is promising to Abraham. And he goes off into the world just purely with the information that God's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to make his name great, and he will be a blessing to the nations and to the peoples of the earth. And if you think about it, well, why is that a big deal? Because actually, right at the beginning, what happens when Adam and Eve sinned? They were, well, things were cursed. And the opposite of a curse is a blessing. So actually, Abraham goes out into the world with the kind of like the antidote, if you like, the solution to the curse problem, the sin problem in the world. But it's a strange situation because you've got a childless old man wandering off to an unidentified place because he says, just go to a land that I will show you. And all he's got is he's carrying these promises. And so then the story rolls on, and from Genesis 13 onwards, you've got this covenant promises intensified and repeated. And in Genesis 15, you've got a promise of descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky to an old man who hasn't got any children, who's in his 70s. But at that point, when God makes that promise, Abraham believes God, and this is a key moment in the story because he believes God, and what? God says, this is your righteousness. He credits Abraham with righteousness simply because he believed and trusted God. And that's a key moment for us to understand because we need to understand, again, it's not about us making ourselves great. It's not about us doing our thing. But actually, what God requires of us is that we just trust him. We just believe him and what he says. And so from this point onwards, faith is the key to salvation. And in Genesis 15, I haven't got time to go on this. God makes a covenant with Abraham while he's asleep, which means actually it's God doing this covenant. It's not Abraham. And the story rolls on. And 25 years after Genesis 12, Abraham and Sarah, finally they receive a son. Abraham is about 100 by then. And you have to say, God's made this promise that Abraham will be a great nation and a great name. It hasn't really progressed very far in 25 years. He has one son. And then, if you want to turn over to Genesis 22, this is where it gets really weird. Doesn't it? This is the strangest part of the story. I'm just going to read you verse 2 of Genesis 22, and forgive me for whizzing through this quickly, but I'm trying to just give you the overview. Verse 2 of Genesis 22, it says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. This is just weird. It's weird. The promise seems to be hanging by a thread as it is. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. You've got one son, you're an old man. Now I want you to kill him as a sacrifice. Now what's all that about? This? Abraham has believed God that he would have descendants as numerous as the skies, and that's being credited to him as righteousness. And so far he's only got one son, and now he's very old. How is this going to happen? Now if I was him, you'd be starting to think, well, let me just work out how I can make God's plan work. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah. I'm just going to, I heard God in the first place, but now he seems to have gone off slightly, so I'm just going to put him right, but I'm just going to sort of correct things, and I'm just going to tell him how I think it's going to work. I would probably have said, no, I don't think I'll be sacrificing Isaac today, thank you very much, because if I don't have a son, then we haven't got a great nation going anywhere. But Abraham is Abraham, fortunately, and he obeys God, which is a little bit scary on one hand, especially if you're Isaac. So he takes two servants, Isaac and some wood and a donkey, and he leaves the two servants behind. And if you carry on in verse 5 here, there's an amazing thing. He says in verse 5, he says to the two servants, we will worship and we will come back. How did he know that? And I wonder whether he had even faith for resurrection there, that even if he was going to kill Isaac, he knew that God had promised he would have a great nation. He knew he only had one son. Was he thinking, God's somehow going to turn this round? I'm just going to be obedient. I'll let God do the other stuff. I don't know. But that's what he said. And then off we go, and Isaac carries the wood, Can you imagine this? He carries the wood, and he says to Dad, Abraham, where's the lamb, Dad? Where are we going to do this? Where's the lamb we're going to offer? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb for the offering. Now, I wonder if he actually believed that, or whether he thought, no, I've got to sacrifice you. But either way, he has faith. Continues on his faith. He arranges the wood. He ties up Isaac. That could have been an interesting moment. Just hold still. I don't know. I remember trying to get Abigail into a baby grow when she was 18 months old. Isaac is more than just a toddler. This is, could have been an interesting situation. He takes the knife, and the angel, fortunately, calls down. And fortunately, Abraham listens. He says, stop. Now I know that you fear God. You've not withheld your only son. And he looks up, and he sees a ram caught in the bushes. And he says, the Lord provides. And just a little note on that, because I think actually we need to know, understand what it means when the Lord provides. We call him Jehovah Jireh. This is where it talks about this in the scriptures. But actually this provision is not financial. The Lord provides for us, always provides for us a sacrifice. In every situation, in any, wherever we are, whatever's happened, God will always provide for us salvation, the sacrifice of salvation. That's his provision, ultimately. And in verse 17, God reiterates his covenant promise. He says, because you did not withhold your only son, I will bless you. You'll have descendants as numerous as the stars. You'll take possession of the cities of your enemies, and you'll have offspring on the earth. The offspring of all nations will be blessed through your offspring. And so that's Abraham's story and Abraham's covenant in a nutshell. There you go. There's a lot more than that, but we've skimming over it. Now, 2,000 years later, the covenant has narrowed down, as we've said. We've had Abraham, and there's a covenant for all nations, and you've got Israel, there's a covenant for one nation, then you've got David, and there's a covenant for one person, and it all seems to be narrowing down. And as you read the scriptures, it does seem to be very Israel-focused, and it's actually easy to forget or miss out that actually God has always got all nations in view. But also to forget that God, sort of to remember rather, that God doesn't forget his promises. He's even better than elephants. Apparently elephants remember. You read those stories? Yeah. Okay, moving on. And then you have Jesus, and he arrives, and it just so happens as Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And at his baptism is such an important point because God says a one-liner which is just so powerful. We looked at it a few weeks ago with David, but he says, this is my son whom I love. And if you know your story, you're thinking, who else was a son that somebody loved? And you've got Abraham, he loved his son Isaac. And you're probably starting to twig that maybe there's a sacrificial element to this. Because Jesus carried a bit of wood on his back as well, didn't he? A bit like Isaac, and he carried it to the cross. He carried his own cross. And he became God's provision of a sacrifice himself. He became the sacrificial lamb. And I wonder, you know, you're like those two servants who waited for, and Abraham said, yeah, we'll be back. And I'm wondering what they were thinking. I wonder whether they knew what was going on, but they were waiting for Isaac and Abraham to come back. And just like Isaac, he came back. I wonder, you know, I don't know if this is a connection, but you've got those two disciples who are walking away from Jerusalem. They may be thinking, well, we saw the sacrifice, but that's the end of that. But then he comes back. And the whole story is slightly different then. Very different. Because Jesus becomes this fulfillment of Abraham's covenant. And his life and his sacrificial action challenge us to ask the question, do we have the faith like Abraham? To believe that his sacrifice pays for our sin. We're called to believe that his sacrifice is his provision for our sins. To believe that actually out of what seems to be dead, he can bring life. To believe that actually even when things are completely dead, he can bring life. That's the challenge, because Abraham believed God. Because he was a dead man, really, in terms of having a child. wasn't he? At the age of 75, unless you're sort of in the Rolling Stones, you don't tend to have children. Things have changed, I suppose. But, you know, I mean, his wife was old as well. So things were as good as dead in terms of having children. So, but actually, he believed that out of death can come life. And again, Jesus challenges us. The curse of sin and death has been overcome by a blessing of forgiveness and life through faith in Christ. And now, this blessing is going to all nations. And so, like I said at the beginning, his instruction, his last instruction to disciples is not, keep this to yourself, boys. You're going to get in trouble if you start talking about this stuff. He says, no, go in, go out. Start in Jerusalem, yeah, but go out then into all the world, which is the mission field of God, and bring this blessing, bring this salvation, bring this covenant promise of Abraham to the world. And he says, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Couldn't it? All comes together. Now just to finish with, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Because I think the more you see these covenants and how they work together, that when you come to read the New Testament and you think, oh, he's mentioning Abraham, or oh, he's mentioning David. These aren't just passing references because these are cool characters. But actually, there's significance and there's meaning, there's an importance to these things because God is fulfilling promises he made thousands of years ago and he's making them happen. So in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to sort of just cherry pick some of these verses. I'm going to start in verse 7, which says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It is written, curses is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Then if you skip down to verse 14, he says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then skip down to verse 26, it says, so in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you see how Abraham is important in this? There's a shocking revelation in the gospel. And that shocking revelation is that family identity is completely changed in Christ. And that through faith, we become descendants of Abraham. Not through a bloodline. Not who's your dad and who's your dad and who's your dad and where do you come from. But actually through faith, we are descendants of Abraham. Now the Jews, like many nations, that's probably nearly all nations, they had a proud heritage and they saw themselves as descendants of Abraham and biologically the covenant people of God. And in one sense that's correct. But that became a very exclusive thing and they forgot that the blessing was to go to all nations. And so there's this shock to them, really, the shock to the system, which is that through faith in Christ, the definition of Abraham's descendants is completely changed. It's not to do anything to do with whether you can have a DNA test and check to see whether you're in the same family. But it's actually through faith that you are the children of God and Abraham's descendant. Now it's a bit like finding, this would be, if you imagine the situation this morning, that, you know, I said to you, well actually, you know, we're all, my dad's the same as your dad. You know, we suddenly find out that my dad also knew your mum. And, you know, and all of a sudden we think, ah, I'm actually related to Daniel and Bryony and Margaret. You know, because Things have changed. But actually, that's what faith does. It's that radical. That would be quite a shocking thing. But it's that radical. Because the children of Abraham are defined by faith, purely and simply by faith. If they have faith like Abraham, they are his children. So it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, the language you speak. If you have faith, you're a descendant of Abraham. Faith makes you part of the righteous family. We're the righteous family. That's nice, isn't it? I hope you don't have images of the Simpsons and Ned Flanders and thinking, oh dear, what a bunch of strange people. But actually, maybe we should just call ourselves the righteous family. Yeah, that'll make friends, won't it? Make us make friends with people. We're the righteous family. But actually, we have to be confident, but that's who we are. Because through faith, we are made righteous. That's it. You know? I don't think John is righteous because of what he does. I mean, he's a nice bloke. But through faith, I know he's righteous. Same goes for all of us. And that's how God defines his family, not by bloodline. And then just the last thing for us to think about. As a result of this, the church should never be exclusive. We should never be a collection of people like me. Or just a collection. And I'm glad, actually, as I look around the room, we're not just a collection of people like me. There's no other jazz tuba playing pastors in this room that would challenge my supremacy in this area. Mind you, having said that, maybe that will all change in the near future. But our task is always to go. And actually, just tying in with what Graham brought, that scripture that he brought, the Spirit is on me to preach the good news. The Spirit isn't on me just to have a good time and sort of keep it to myself. But our task is to go. What did God say to Abraham? Go. Go. Take the blessings of God through faith in Christ to all the people around us. Because God's covenant is to bless all nations. God's mission is to all people. He calls us to be used by him to be a blessing to all kinds of different people. And that may be, even within our town, there's all kinds of different people. Okay, because I think sometimes people think missionary work means, all right, okay, that means I've got to up sticks now and go to some place in Africa that nobody's ever heard of. Well, take it from me, not many people have heard of Addleston either. So we're all right here, okay? In Addleston in itself, there are many people of all kinds of backgrounds. You know, they don't look like me. They don't look like you, but actually God's mission is to them. And also, there's the nations of the world as well. And we mustn't forget that. But Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we fulfill what was God promised to Abraham, that through God's people, there'll be blessing. Through his descendants, there'll be blessing to all the nations of the earth. So I'd like us to do something. Richard said, I'd like us to do something. We're going to pray for the world now. And how we're going to do it is, I did this on a pastor's away day, and it was very effective and powerful, I thought, at the time. So I'm going to try it now. I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer for the world. And I'd like us just to name a place or a people or a nation. I just want you just to say China or whatever. Okay, and I want you to maybe just take a moment and think. There may be, you may have booked your holiday this year, and rather than think of it just as a holiday destination, or you may not have booked it, but you may have thought about where you might like to go. Rather than think of it as a holiday destination, let's think of that as a place where God wants to bless the people with the gospel. Or you may have been to a place, or you may have grown up in a place, or there may be just a nation or a part of the world that's on your heart. And let's just name that before God. Let's just speak those out and ask for God's blessing, this covenant blessing on those places. Is that right? So just, I'll pray a short prayer and then we'll just name them. Is that okay? Father, we thank you for this amazing plan and promise and covenant you made with Abraham, which is fulfilled in Jesus, which we are recipients of and we are beneficiaries of. We thank you that we are descendants of Abraham through faith. And we thank you that the curse of sin has been undone through the blessing promised to Abraham on us. I pray, let us live in the fullness of that. And teach us also to be like-minded with you as you have the world in view. We want to pray now blessing, and that you would also, as well as us praying this, you would challenge us to know how we can bring blessing to the world around us. But first and foremost, we start now by praying. And now we just bring before you places, peoples around the world, and ask, Lord, that you would bring that blessing and turn around the curse through Jesus by faith in people's lives all around the world now. So we just bring these places to you now. Thank you, Lord. So I'm just going to, so let's just speak them out. I'm going to start. I'm going to say Hong Kong. Lord, we bring those places to you now, knowing that as we've spoken, they're on our hearts, but knowing even more so they're on your heart, and that your blessing, your desire is for blessing on those places and on those people. I pray, give us boldness to see how we may be agents and missionaries also in different ways and in different context to bring your message, to receive your spirit, to speak the good news and the blessing of God on all peoples. Give us confidence and boldness to be your witnesses to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.